All right, we want to welcome everybody to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We have a new topic this evening, and that topic is going to be the tabernacle and the temples. Today, we're going to have an overview of all of them and see where they fit into history, biblical history. And we're going to talk about them in more detail next week. Okay, so we're in Exodus. We're going to start out in Exodus chapter 40. And the first thing we're going to look at is the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to review just a little bit about how the tabernacle came to be. If you'll remember the time when the Hebrew children were slaves in Egypt, and God called Moses to be their deliverer, and all the plagues that hit Egypt, and then Pharaoh finally let him go, and then Pharaoh changed his mind and came after him, and Pharaoh and his armies were killed in the Red Sea after the Hebrews miraculously crossed it. And then they went to the wilderness area. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he was up there for 40 days. And when he came back down, while he was up there, he was given instructions on many, many things. But some of the instructions were exactly how to build this tabernacle that he wanted built. So it was actually finished in 1445 B.C., and I'm going to read some verses about it in Exodus 40, beginning in 16. It says, "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and he put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and he set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and he set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and he put water there to wash. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So the thing to remember about the tabernacle that's different from the temples was this was a portable tent. It was not very big at all. Marcel and I saw a mock-up of this at this place in Florida. They actually had a life-size tabernacle there. It was only 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. So by comparison, our house is 70 feet long by 28 feet wide. So this whole tabernacle would fit in our house, except for the height of it. But it was just a tent, and whenever that cloud would go up in the morning, they would go, okay, it's time to move. And then they had a system. They would tear it down and pack it up, just like you pack up a, a tent, you know, or a campsite or something, and off they would go. But they had specific instructions on exactly how to do that, how to fold everything up and how to do it. But if that cloud stayed down there, and then at night, of course, the fire would be down there, they stayed where they were. They would not go or do anything unless the Lord instructed them to, and that's the way he did it.
Who was the responsibility of it to take it down? Was it just the Levites?
I don't know how they were assisted by the other tribes, but they were the ones that were to do everything. Now, maybe they gave some of the other ones orders on different things, carrying different things, but they were the ones that actually dismantled it, and they knew exactly what to do. Now, this tabernacle, believe it or not, lasted them for over 440 years. So they assembled it during when they were in the wilderness with Moses. It lasted all the way through the time of the judges. You know, with Joshua, they went into the promised land. They conquered all the people in Canaan. But then you had 400 years of the time of the judges. There were like 12 judges. And all this time, that's what they went to, was the tabernacle. So 440 years is a long time. Our country has only been a country for 247. So that portable tent lasted a long, long time. It wasn't destroyed. It was dismantled because, if you'll remember, right after the time of the judges, Samuel was the last judge. And the people told Samuel, "We want a king." And so then he anointed Saul as king. And then David was the second king. And David said, "You know what, Lord?" He says, "My palace is a lot nicer than your tabernacle. This is embarrassing to me." And he said, "I would like to build a temple for you." And the Lord said, "Well, David, you got too much blood on your hands for that. I'm not going to let you build it. I'm going to put that to your son Solomon." But he said, "I'll let you prepare for it." And so David went out and got the materials and had everything set up. But Solomon was actually the one that was credited with building the temple. And so the tabernacle was not destroyed. They just dismantled it, and they took the furnishings from the tabernacle and put them in the temple. So Solomon's temple, we'll call it. So we've got the tabernacle. Now we've got Solomon's temple. The dimensions of it was about twice the size, or actually 3 to 4 times the size of the tabernacle. It was 180 feet long by 90 feet wide and 50 feet high. And where the tabernacle, the expense was probably $5 million of today's dollars. Solomon's temple was way up in probably in the hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars, all the gold that was in there. It was an incredible accomplishment for that day and age. It was finished 957 BC during the reign of Solomon, and it lasted for 400 years. But it was not dismantled because something better came along. It was destroyed. You will recall that in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians and they destroyed the temple. Now, you also recall that there were three different times when the Babylonians came in. And each time they came in, they would deport a certain number of Hebrews. And the last time was 586, and they'd had enough because the Hebrews kept rallying, trying to rally against them. And so they'd had enough. They destroyed the temple. They killed many of them, and they deported many of them back to Babylon. So that's what happened. And this is when we think that the Ark of the Covenant was lost sometime during this time. Some people think that the Babylonians captured it with the temple. But some people think that Jeremiah, who predicted this was going to happen, that he got the ark out of there before they destroyed the temple, and he hid it somewhere. And, you know, like I say, only Indiana Jones knows.
Where's this temple in the scripture?
In the scripture?
Yeah.
Let's see. Go ahead. First and Second Chronicles.
Okay.
Chronicles.
This would be Solomon's temple.
Yes,
right?
Solomon's temple, First and Second Chronicles.
Okay.
That's right. So Now, you know, when they went to Babylon, they were there for 70 years. And then Daniel prayed. I mean, it was in the prophecy they would be there for 70 years and then they would be released. And Daniel prayed that that would happen after 70 years. And so Cyrus, one of the Persian leaders, because Persia took over Babylon, this Persian leader, Cyrus, gave them permission to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple and also rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So that's what they did. So the third temple is called Zerubbabel's temple. And I'll spell that. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's temple. And that's found in Ezra chapter 3. Now, Zerubbabel's temple was not anything as glorious as Solomon's. They didn't have the wealth. They didn't have the resources. I mean, they had just gotten back from being deported for 70 years. They really didn't have a whole lot. And so it was 90 feet high and also 90 feet wide. It was a kind of a cube-looking thing. And like I say, it wasn't nearly as fancy or glorious as Solomon's temple. So Zerubbabel's temple, it lasted until right before the time of Christ. And then Herod the Great took over, and he started, he liked to be known for his great accomplishments and his construction and building projects. So he decided to add on to the temple, and he added on to it in a huge way. Now that Herod was the Herod that when Jesus was born, you know, tried to kill him when he was a baby and all that. And then he died. Remember that he died and Joseph heard a dream that he could come back from Egypt now because Herod was dead. Well, his son took over, and he also took over refurbishing the temple. And look at the dimensions of this temple. We'll call this Herod's temple, but it's still the same temple. It just added on to Zerubbabel's. But these are the dimensions. Where Zerubbabel's was 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, Herod's was 1,550 feet long by 1,000 feet wide. It doesn't give the height in the scriptures. Now, it was totally finished by 63 AD. Now, you remember that Jesus was died and then resurrected and ascended in 33 AD. So it wasn't finished during Jesus' time, but almost. And he had put all these extra things on here. And that's why the disciples in that one chapter of Matthew said, "Hey, look over here, Jesus. Look at these incredible things they're doing to the temple. Look at this addition. Look at this." And he basically, Jesus said, "So what? So what? In just a few years, there won't be one stone turned upon another." In other words, he predicted it was going to be destroyed. So it was finished in 63 AD. It stood for 7 years after it was totally finished, and it was totally destroyed by the Roman army under the General Titus in 70 AD, totally destroyed. And that was the last time that the Jews had the temple. It lasted 586 years. Zerubbabel's temple / Herod's temple lasted 586 years for a total of 1,426 years. They had either a tabernacle or they had a temple. But now they've been without a temple for the last 1,953 years. No temple. So the next temple I'm going to tell you about is a future temple. And it's called the Tribulation Temple. Now, how do we know there's going to be a temple during the 7-year tribulation period? Well, there's three different scriptures I'm going to give you. Daniel 9:27. You don't need to go there. I've got it right here. "He will make a firm covenant," meaning the Antichrist. "He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." That's 1 week of year, 7 years. "But in the middle of the week," in the mid-trib part, "he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering." Now, you wouldn't have sacrifice and offering unless you had a temple. "And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator." Matthew 24:15, Jesus is talking about this very verse. He says, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Notice he says standing in the holy place. Mm-hmm. The holy place is a room, is a section in the temple. He said, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. And he talks about how they need to flee. I'm going to skip those verses and go down to 21. For at that time, there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Okay, and then we have also another scripture, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes, now this is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So we know there's going to be a temple during the tribulation period. We don't know what the dimensions are going to be. But this is going to have to do when he makes that treaty with Israel and these other countries. Again, he's going to convince them that he is their long-awaited Messiah. And part of the deal, the treaty, is going to be they're going to build a temple for the Jewish people. And I think, man, if he's going to build a temple, he must really be the Messiah. Of course, we learned when we studied Revelation that it's false. It's a false treaty, and he's going to break it in the middle of the tribulation period. So there's one more temple after this, and it is the millennial temple, the millennial temple. Now, I want to read, I didn't copy this, so we'll look at this in the scriptures. We see this in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 43. Ezekiel had a vision, 43:7. So he's having this vision in 43:7 of Ezekiel. It says, and he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings, by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore, I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. He says, son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangements, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. And then if you look at it, it does give the dimensions of the temple. This millennial temple is 5,000 feet square, 5,000 feet on each side. That's about a mile. Miles, 5,280 feet, about a mile square. That is huge, absolutely massive, this millennial temple is going to be. And so we see it in Ezekiel 43.
Starting at verse 7
is where I read there. But if you look, the next several, I'm not going to read all this because it's all about the details of setting up the temple. And so now if you go back to Isaiah also had a vision. Go back to Jeremiah, Lamentations, Jeremiah. Keep going back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is all I'm going to read. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So, see, Isaiah also had a vision, as did Ezekiel. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. We learned this in Revelation. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when he's talking about the house there, he's talking about the temple. And he's talking about how they're all going to go up to it. It's going to be during a period of peace. And then I've got one more, and that is in Micah. Micah, one of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. It's after Jonah. Micah chapter 4. And it's the first two verses. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So as you see, Isaiah and Micah there was about the same.
This is the temple in the millennium.
Yeah, the millennium temple. Now, one more thing I want to mention. I want to show this. Of course, I know you all that are listening won't be able to see this, but just want to show a little picture here of the tabernacle. Okay, so if you look at this, the tabernacle goes from east to west. East to west. This is the entrance. This is where they go in and they slaughter the animal. Then the man that once his sins forgiven comes in, puts his hands on the head of this animal. The priest slaughters it. Then the priest comes in and washes before he can go into the holy place. And then you've got these three furnishings that we'll talk about. But what I want to point out is, here's the entrance on the east. Here is the west. And here you have the Holy of Holies and all that. So if this is the east, then this would be the north. This would be the south. But when Jesus comes back at his second coming, he is going to come in on the eastern gate. And so when God set this up, way back during the time of Moses, he knew what was going to happen. And also, when Jesus makes any kind of an appearance during the millennial temple, he's going to come through the eastern gate. And so it was no mistake when he told him how to set the orientation of this up from east to west. That's why he did it. So next week, like I say, we will look at the furnishings, and we're going to find out that these furnishings most of them point to Christ. It's an amazing thing. When you read this and you start understanding all of the foreshadowing and all the symbolism, you really start to understand how the Bible is just all woven into one unit, how it all comes together, even though 40 different people wrote it over a 1,500-year period. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this study. There is so much here, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us bring out these things so that we can really have an understanding of it instead of just thinking about it being a portable tent or thinking about the temples and just kind of looking at them just, well, that was a temple. We pray, dear Lord, that we can understand the meaning behind it and be able to show that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.